Am I on? Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, Jesus. The biblical Jesus and the personal Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 say this, "Let us believers in Christ run with endurance the race marked out for us by God and set before us." Hebrews 12, 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of this path of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father." As believers in Christ, we are to keep our eyes on the prize. And the prize is Christ. His person and his thinking are so central to everything we do as believers in Christ. His thinking, especially, is central to a life beyond our wildest dreams. Do you want such a life? Do you want a life beyond your wildest dreams? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, "For keep on thinking about such a person, Jesus Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners, unbelievers, against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in your souls." The path to a life beyond our wildest dreams is filled with twists and turns and tribulation. What we can count on as believers in Christ is that Satan, the enemy of God, and his kingdom of death, will oppose everything we do. Yet the thinking of Jesus inculcates into us as he transfers his mind into ours, and it is designed to encourage us. What we can count on when we think like Jesus is that no matter what the trial, we can face it with a peace that surpasses comprehension. Welcome to a place where you can learn the mind of Christ and then use it as you climb the ladder of this life, enjoying the victory you have in union with Christ. Well, Jesus loves you with an unconditional love, and that's a love that is completely inexpressible. Yet no words need be said in the face of a love this magnificent. Song captures the feeling of this love because music penetrates down to the very joints and marrows of our soul. And there's no one I know whose music is more penetrating than June Murphy's. Let's hear June sing a song she wrote. One of my favorites. It's called "I Am Beautiful," a song that lets us know how God feels about his creatures and how creatures must learn to feel about themselves. I am beautiful.
I have been God, but never beyond the healing power of God. I've been rejected, been abandoned too, but none of this changes God's point of you. I'm his prized possession, the apple of his eye. When he looks at me, he is filled with pride. To him I am special. I am his very own.
Is it cold in here?
Yes, it is.
Or is it just me? It's 120 degrees in Phoenix and June's wearing a scarf. Okay. I'm okay with that. I'm going to get right to the prayer right now. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the ability to think. Quite often our thinking is impaired because our enemy encourages us to sin, and sin clouds the mind. Thank you for being trustworthy, because when our minds are clouded, we forget to trust you. We run on emotions, and they have no thinking power. Thank you for enlightening the eyes of our souls so that we can see God's enemy, Satan, at work as he encourages us not to think straight, so that we can't do what you've laid out for us to do. Father, destroy every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus, and help us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Help us to separate the lies from the truth, and help us to reject with prejudice every encouragement that lures us into sinful things that make us hopeless and desperate. And instead, help us to stay close to you, and like wise sheep, to recognize and to obey your voice. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's Bible lesson, Jesus, the biblical Jesus and the personal Jesus. Well, Pastor John Farley and I have taken on the pleasurable task of telling you about our friend Jesus, and we welcome you, non-resident congregation members, to your homecoming. We love you guys, and we're really happy to have you here. Thanks to the resident congregation for joining us on Saturday, and we're looking forward to teaching you today and tomorrow and to continue this fantastic conference. We'll welcome up Pastor John Farley in a bit to continue his look at the biblical Jesus, but today it's my turn to get us started by continuing to look at the personal Jesus. Now, as I mentioned to you last night, first and foremost, Jesus Christ is my friend. Do you, as a believer in Christ, see Jesus Christ that way? Is Jesus Christ your friend? I have an eternal relationship with him. I'm married to him. He's the only person who's known me forever. He knows everything about me. He knows more about me than I know about myself. He created me. We are close. I depend on him. He edifies me, as all good friends do. I can't get enough of him. He fills me. He doesn't think I'm inferior. He's a loyal and faithful friend. He's on my side. He has surrounded me in a sphere of love and grace and forgiveness and acceptance. And when I make big mistakes, he puts me out in front as the broken one for the whole world to see. Our relationship is deep and intimate and personal. Second, Jesus is the primary influence in my life. Jesus is my rudder. on a boat, the rudder guides the boat's course. It sets the direction of the boat. Jesus is the one who guides me, and he does it by influencing my thinking. As a child, I had a divine rudder and a human rudder. Jesus was my divine rudder, and my mother Dorothy was my human rudder. God put her in my life to guide me. From an early age, I chose to be focused, so I didn't let a lot of voices into my head. There was the divine voice and the human voice, Jesus and Mom, and I listened to and trusted no one else. These two voices were one. They were saying exactly the same thing, and they were encouraging me to become my best self. One of my favorite songs is by Casting Crowns, The Voice of Truth. And the words to this song highlight my approach to life. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is. And he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me, time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me, time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Since my mother taught is that it matters who you listen to. It matters who your friends are. It matters with whom you surround yourself, and it matters whom you allow to influence you. I was not allowed to play with the kids in my neighborhood. I grew up in the hood, in the ghetto on Chicago's South Side, so my third rudder and friend was television. Shows like Password and Jeopardy and Concentration and The Match Game and The Price is Right shaped my thoughts. They taught me how to think. They taught me how to think quickly on my feet, to come up with answers. And then sports also shaped my thoughts. Sports taught me how to compete. Sports gave me the desire to win. And then as I got older, Jesus and his word began to shape my thoughts, and that's when my life really started to take off. If you ask me the difference between my siblings and I, it was the rudder. Their lives went adrift and crashed into the rocks. And it was funny because when they saw my life not do that, they said, you were lucky. My sister told me that. She said, you were lucky. Mom always liked you best. And said, all right, first of all, she did not. She liked our older brother Rinal the best. And she told me that all the time. You are not my favorite. Rinal is my favorite. Just get that straight. And I just told her, hey, I'm just happy to be here. I don't care. You know, because she tried to abort me 3 times and then was going to adopt me out. So I was just glad to be there. So, but if you ask me the difference between my siblings and I, it was the rudder. So their lives went adrift and crashed into the rocks. They had the exact same rudders available that I had. But they chose to go their own way and to listen to their own voices. They reminded me of the first two little pigs. I built my house of bricks, and they built their house of sticks and straw, and they're scratching their heads wondering why the big bad wolf blew their house down. You see, it's not enough to just have the voice of Jesus available. All of us have that. We actually have to listen to him and obey his direction. And taking his direction actually has to show up in every single choice that we make. Obeying Jesus. That's what makes life amazing for us. It's quite simple. I listened to him. My siblings didn't. And that has made all the difference. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The Jesus road is the narrow road. That makes all the difference. The way is broad that leads to destruction. Conversely, we must tune out the voice of God's enemy, Satan. And I can look back on my life and see every human being that God put in my life to keep me on the path. I didn't have a father's influence in my life, but I had many men who stepped up as men and pointed me down the path. And the thing that made me different from everybody else is I listened to them. They were pointing upward, and that's where I was going, and I listened to them, and they showed me how to do things. And I can think specifically of my basketball coach, the assistant basketball coach at Northwestern, who really taught me to compete. He was teaching me basketball, but he really taught me to compete. And he taught me in 2 weeks to go from a person scoring 10 points a game to a person scoring 31 points a game simply by changing my attitude. And the attitude was stop thinking like a weak person. Stop whining like a little girl. Every time somebody touches you, stop getting distracted by it. If somebody fouls you, let them foul you. But keep your focus on what you're trying to do, and what you're trying to do is put this little spheroid in that hole up there. And that hole is big enough to put two of these in. Just put it in there. And it took him 2 weeks to get that across to me. And from that point on in my life, I was not only a man, but I was a competitor. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. He could have just looked at me and said, he's a whiner. I'm not going to help the whiner. But he stepped up and helped me, and I'm grateful to him. Every time I see him, I want to cry because I'm so grateful to him for what he did for me. And there's so many other men and so many other women along the path who have edified me. And, of course, you know I'm not talking about me, right? This is your life, too. That there have been people on your life who seek to edify in your life who seek to edify you and who seek to keep you on the path. And what's your attitude toward them? Do you trust what they're telling you? Do you listen to what they're telling you? Do you do what they say? Because that's what makes us amazing as human beings. So we have to tune out the voice of God's enemy because he puts people on the path too. I can see the multitude of voices that Satan sent to me, noisy gongs and clanging cymbals, encouraging me to get off God's path, encouraging me to quit, encouraging me to take a rest, insisting that I could never win. Most of them, those closest to me. Most of those, the people I valued most. I can't tell you how many times family members have told me I was too. T-O-O, you're too aggressive. You work too much. You're too hard. You're too focused. You're too. And the thing that they didn't understand is what that word did for me. It drove me. I wanted to stay up later when they said that word to me because I was determined that I was going to prove to them that their definition of me did not apply and that If I was to all those things, that's exactly what I want it to be. It's exactly who I want it to be. And I wonder if you have that fire in you. Because I know where that fire came from. It came from Jesus in me. Because that's the way he is. What do you think the resolve is that Jesus had to have to go to a cross and forget just going to the cross, but knowing billions of years before he would go to it exactly what would happen on the way? What kind of resolve do you think that took? So many people in this world are always talking about what they want, but they're not willing to put themselves completely on the line to make it occur, and they're not willing to trust Jesus to make it happen. Because anything we would have asked of him, he would have done. Well, then why don't we listen to him? Because the voice of Satan is nearer and louder a lot of times. The flesh encouraging us. Oh, just do whatever you want because you know God will take care of it anyway. He's not a garbage man. He's not the guy who walks behind the elephant cleaning up the poop. And if you reduce him to that, you're not using him like he needs to be used. What a disconcerting experience to have the people that you value most in your life, the people who are closest to you, claiming to love you, yet leading you astray, not being on your side, being out to hurt you, like crabs in a barrel, not wanting you to go anywhere, but not wanting to go anywhere themselves, but not wanting you to go anywhere either, and constantly pulling you back into the barrel as you try to climb out. Fear was the driving motivation of my childhood. My greatest fear was the fear of being mediocre, the fear of being weak. I just could not bear the thought of staying in the rut that was the life my family had chosen in the ghetto. I can't tell you how many nights I woke up sweating in the fear that that was going to be me. Saying that it was the fear that drove me might not be expressing a strong enough emotion. Perhaps it was absolute terror. I was absolutely terrified that that might be me. And I was absolutely determined that there's no way it would be me. And there was Jesus. The whole time, honoring the commitment that I had made and starting to orchestrate and shape my life, Jesus encouraged me to love, not to fear. You don't know how hard it was to get that fear motivation out. It's so easy to go to. But Jesus said, no, love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Look at that, John. We were talking about that on the way here. There is no fear in unconditional love, but perfect love, mature love, casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in unconditional love. It was hard to give up fear as the driving force, but because of my friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I was able to stop depending on me and to start depending on him. Jesus Christ is the primary influence in my life. I can see his influence in so many ways. Recently, I had a health scare. It's the kind of health scare that has you thinking of your own mortality. And when I saw the symptoms, I sat down to pray. But the prayer was much different than you might think. Because when we're scared, we're about to face a health trauma, perhaps death. Many bargain with God. Lord, if you just let me get through this, I promise I'll be good. I promise that all the things that I was doing that were bad, I'll stop doing those and I'll start doing good things. Why are you rolling your eyes? Because you did that a lot of times? June's over there. You did that last week, didn't you? She's a bargainer. She's a bargainer.
Hey, that's where she got the scarf.
Exactly. She was out there with her eyes rolling around. Somebody put a scarf on her neck. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You don't want to give me that. All right. So a lot of people, when they face a health trauma or perhaps death, many bargain with God, Lord, if you just let me get through this, I promise I'll be good. There was no such request from me. My conversation with my friend was much different. I told him, Lord, I'm not going to ask you for a single thing. I know that this trial is something you have approved. And that when the testing is over, if the verdict is the worst, I accept it. You have been more than fair with me my whole life. You've been good to me my whole life. And placing my fate in your hands is no problem for me. And if I meet you now, or if I meet you later, I will be meeting you. And what is more important to me, and meeting you is more important to me than any possession. It's more important to me than good health. It's more important to me than any other relationship. It's more important to me than life itself. And I am relaxed with my fate completely in your hands. I'm not asking you for a thing. Then I called all my friends and said, please pray for me. Please pray for me. I was indirect on that. Look, there's only one way to be that calm about a serious health trial, and it's when you have a best friend who has influenced your thinking so well that you can be content regardless of the circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Who is your rudder? I'm asking you, who is your rudder? What voice are you listening to? And notice, voice is singular. What voices are you tuning out? Notice, voices is plural. Are you obedient or rebellious toward Jesus' direction? Do you think you have the answers, or do you think he does? I think he does. All of these are great things on which to meditate and more great things to discuss at our Ask the Pastor conversation in the park, which we'll be having not too long from now. Well, after this song coming up, we will take a quick music break, and then we'll welcome up Pastor John Farley. As believers in Christ, we are children of God, and God wants us. And here's June Murphy to sing about it in her song, Father, I'm Yours.
Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. You chose me for your very own. Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. You sent Christ to be my cornerstone. As your wanted child, your love's not like the love of man. You love unconditionally. In your grace I stand. Father, I'm yours, yours. And adopted me. Father, I'm yours, your wanted child. Your perfect plan has set me free. As your wanted child, I'm yours. You give me your best. My destiny in your hands, I'm at peace, enjoying your hand. Father, emotions. No, 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 no regrets. Father, I'm yours. Your wanted child. I am your responsibility. Father, I'm yours. Your wanted child. Our relationship is maturing me. As your wanted child in me, you see the sun. And when I go astray, back to your arms, I can always run. Father, I'm yours. You've proven your love for me. Father, I'm yours. You've given life eternally. Best for me. Father, I'm your wanted child. I'm yours, your wanted child. Father,
ladies and gentlemen, she'll be here all week. Tip the waiters. That was so good. Mike, what? She is. We're going to start at 8 from now on. And she was whining about it last night. It was like, we're starting at 8? What is 8? That does not compute. But that was awesome. Hey, John, my message is the last two lessons have been really short and crisp. Yeah. And everybody's looking at, you know, like, can you do that on Sunday? No. No, there are Bible verses on Sunday. It takes longer when you use Bible verses. Yeah, and announcements, too. All right, break time. So take a break, and when we come back, we'll be welcoming up Pastor John Farley to talk about the biblical side of Jesus. Your wanted child. You showed me.
Go ahead, you tore that song up, girl. You did. As your wanted child. Your love's not like the love of man. I'm not, I'm horrible. I used to be good. Long, 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 long time ago. Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. No one like you, none like you.
Thank you. Good to see your smiling faces this morning. Mine will eventually smile once in a while. You know, one of the great things about coming to this conference is, you know, as a pastor, you're usually kind of sending stuff, right? And trying to get the word of God out to minister to other people. But when I come here, I get ministered to. You know, my brother and friend Rory preaching, June singing, you know, I can just sit there, at least for half the time, and take it in. It's really great. I forgot what that feels like, so thank you. Yeah, and thank all of you for supporting this ministry, and because if you didn't do that, then we can you picture me and Rory in this room this morning just talking to ourselves? Yeah. You know, all right, you could picture that. Nevertheless, it wouldn't be any fun. It's funny because a couple weeks ago, we had a small group of people going here, there, and everywhere. And I'll tell you what, it had an effect on me. It wasn't even conscious, but there is something about seeing all the familiar faces, seeing there's people who actually have their eyes open and, you know, and getting feedback and all of that, and that's important. So we make it easy for people, you know, with the technology. Well, just stay home this morning and watch it online with my coffee, or, you know, but that don't help the rest of us, by the way, when you do that, you know. The assembling. Anyway, I'm rambling. That's what I do. Well, again, good morning, everybody. We are continuing to look at our Lord Jesus Christ from the personal level and also from the biblical approach. And that's our lives, you know. We gather together to hear the word, and then we go out and live it. And when we go out and live it is when we actually deepen our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's when we do. We're in the book of Colossians again this morning. And the idea is to have the eyes of our heart enlightened so that we can continue to see more and more of the glories of Jesus Christ. Last evening, we looked at the background information for the book. And this morning, we're going to briefly consider what the whole book is about and then what the pieces of it are, the outline, and then we'll go from there. Again, the title of today's message, the same title. If you noticed already, it's the same title. We're always the same title. All right. Anyway, Christ, God's mystery. And again, the first thing we're going to look at this morning is, what's the book about? And that's the thing, you know, the reason I told you last night to read a book through a few times is so that you get the big picture. Because what happens is what Paul might write in chapter 3 actually is bouncing off what he wrote in chapter 1. And when you see that together, you get so much more of a richer understanding. So it's really good first to do that, to say, what's this whole book about? What's the big picture? What's the outline? What's the background? Then you dive into the particulars. Okay, so we're going to do just a little bit of that today. Paul is saying, remember we saw that there's heresy that's attacking the church at Colossae. And Paul is on it, and he's saying to the people, look, any of those people who would deceive you with persuasive argument, if they could, listen to me. I'm going to take an opportunity, Paul, in this letter. He says, let me remind you of the gospel you have believed. A lot of people, when you talk about the gospel, they're like, I know that. You know, but do you really? If you know that and you're still worried about the fact that you're separated from God when you sin, you don't really know that. You don't really know the death of Christ if you don't know that he dealt with all your sins on the cross, that sin itself was condemned in his body at the cross. And we're going to see today that we've died to these same rulers and authorities, these same elemental forces of the universe that were attacking the church at Colossae. We've died to all of that because Christ died for us. So reminding you of the gospel and then warning. A lot of the Bible is warning, and we don't like that, but it's for our own good. Stay clear of this. Like Pastor Roy was saying this morning, there's two roads, and there's things along our road, and we need to be warned about them. It's such a, don't you think it's a blessing to be warned about something ahead of you? Do you ever drive on the highway and all of a sudden you turn a corner and then right in front of you it goes from 3 lanes to 1 without any warning? You know how that feels? Like, why didn't somebody tell me? Why isn't there a sign? You know. Well, there are signs in the Bible and there's warning. And Paul warns them in Colossae and us by extension about these things. Warning about the deadly nature of lies. As I said last night, we're always looking for the obvious attack, but we're sometimes not paying attention and vulnerable to lies, false teaching that we let in. you know? And be aware of that. Like, you know, like when you're listening to Christian radio, don't just assume that you're getting truth from the Bible even there. You know, you have to have discernment on that, all right? So watch out for the lies that would, and here's the thing, what they really do, what the enemy really wants to do, I got to tell you something. They ain't so, it ain't in the dictionary, but they're not so worried about you or me, you know, because they know if they can deal with, get us to be convinced that we're condemned and God's an ogre and stuff, you know, we'll just be paralyzed. What the objective really is that they want to rob Christ of his glory. That's what they're all about. And we let him do that in our hearts when we listen to the lies. That's how it works. When we succumb to legalism again. When we take somebody's rules for how to live the Christian life, do, don't, do this, you'll be in trouble and so forth. Then we rob Christ of his glory. And that's the thing we need to understand. The other thing that Paul does in this letter, like no other book in the Bible, is to reveal the mystery and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of his supremacy. He is supreme over all things. His deity. He is God in the flesh. And all sufficiency. He has everything we need. And then with all of that, okay, with being grounded in the gospel, warned about the heresies, built up by the truth of the glory of Jesus Christ, then he moves on and he rouses us, meaning, let's go, command time. Here's what, how I want you to live. Continue to grow in the faith. Our job is really simple. Hear the word of God and believe it. And then trust the Lord when we're in the world to do what he says he's going to do in the word that we've already believed. So continue to grow in that truth about Jesus Christ. And then you arrive living a victorious life, as Pastor Roy talked about this morning, by setting your mind and continuing to set your mind on the things above. If you get to that place where you're thinking you're all bummed out and condemned and feeling rotten about yourself and life sucks. Can I say sucks behind your pulpit? And well, I say it behind mine all the time. So anyway, when you get to that place, you know what it is? It's still simple. You took your mind off the ball. You know, you stopped looking at Christ, started looking at yourself. And I got to tell you, when I spend too much time looking at myself, man, it's depressing. Without Christ, the flesh part. So set your mind on the things above where Christ is. That's how you live the life. It's a matter of faith. Colossians 1:28, great summary verse for this book. Paul writes, we proclaim him. That's first. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim the good news. And then we admonish every man. Admonish means warn, counsel. All right? Warn the people. Advise them. Caution them. All right? Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. You see, Paul writes in the letter of Colossians that he's striving, that he's working, that he's suffering on behalf of the saints. And you don't do that willy-nilly. You do that because there's a goal you're still trying to reach. Not for himself only, but for the whole church, all the saints. There's something in the future that he wants us to keep making progress toward. And that is very simple, that he wants to present when we all seeing Christ face to face. Paul wants to be able to present every one of us complete. Now, if being complete is in the future, what does that tell about us now? You can talk. They talk, right? Yeah. All right. If I won't be complete until the future, then I am, thank you, incomplete. You ever get an incomplete in school, you know? That's terrible. No, you never did, yeah. That's right.
My mom would kill me. If
And see, it's not like he's going to condemn you. Okay, you're going to be in bliss forever. That's not the issue. But this life matters. And God wants us. He has things for us. You know, Larry and I were talking last night. He's going to get us to the end zone eventually. But there's kind of two ways to get there. You can go right along with him and enjoy the heck out of it. Or you can resist him and don't enjoy a darn thing. You'll still be in heaven, but man, you kind of blew it here on earth. You didn't allow all the gifts that God has for you, the Spirit, The fact that we're in Christ, the Word of God, alive and powerful, and you just stepped away from it and said, "You know, I don't understand this. I don't get why people would do that, but a lot of people do that. But that means you get an incomplete. See how that works? He wants to present every man complete in Christ. And again, this verse, Colossians 1:28, excellent summary of the entire letter. That doesn't always happen, but it's true a lot of letters, Paul and John, so they'll capture the whole letter in a single verse at some point. You know, like John, at the end of 1 John says, you know, I want those who have believed to be assured that they have eternal life, for example. That's the letter of 1 John, for example. All right, so here's another way of looking at this. And this is a real way of looking at it. Who is he proclaiming? Christ. Why is he warning about the heresies? Because they reject Christ. What is he teaching? The glories of Christ. Hope you're seeing a pattern here. And to exhort the saints to walk in Christ and to set their minds on Christ so that when they appear before Christ, Paul may present each man complete in? Very good. Gee, I wonder what this book is about. What do you think? Yeah, Paul's defending the gospel, assaulting the heresies, warning, but also a warm letter, full of encouragement for the saints. And the reason we're on it this weekend is it's the finest writing anywhere in the Bible on the triumphant glories of Jesus Christ. So down to one thing, and I realize I say one thing in my notes, but it's three things. I'm goofy like that, you know. But the preeminence, supremacy, he's first in all things, he's supreme over all things, and he's all sufficient. Everything that we ever need is in Christ. If you do, it'd be interesting to do a study, you probably have, but that simple phrase in Christ or in him, and look at all the things that are that, it's just amazing. The love of God will never lose because we're in Christ. And just amazing. So, do you know what, everybody know what a concordance is? It's okay if you don't, but it's not okay now after I tell you about it that you don't get one, right? I mean, I was talking about golf last night, you know, and if you want to be good at golf, and the first thing the instructor says is, you can't be using my clubs forever, you know. You have to get your own, you know. That's kind of what we do, you know. We're like, we use all these tools, and we show you the end result, but then we say, you know, you can actually use these tools too, but it might cost you $10 or something like that, and a trip to christianbook.com. So I know, we don't want to be too heavy about it, but you know, get those kind of concordances. You can get software. There's all ways of getting it. There's people in persecuted countries around the world who are getting it, and they're doing it these days on the computer. You can find a concordance for free on the computer. So actually, there's no excuse. Now, why am I saying all that? Because there's some great things you can look up that will build you up. You want to change your life? Anybody want to change their life this morning? There you go. Well, all you got to do is use a concordance and find the word love and loved in the New Testament. It'll change your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so whoever believes in him has eternal life. We're going to see this morning that when we were the enemies of God, he loved us. And that's see how great a love the Father has for us, that he would make us his children. A lot of people forget that. They get all involved in the Bible and the intricacy and, you know, they talk about a lot of other things, but the motivation of God in sending Christ and giving us everything freely is love. And you got to let that sink in. But the other phrase is in Christ. Just you can look up in Christ and see all the things that we have in him. I just want to give you a high-level outline of the whole letter because, you know, hopefully when we're done, I can get to everything, but you can go back, and when you decide to and read the letter, you'll have some of these tools so that you can get the big picture again. Paul's letter's open. We saw this already. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae. All right, that's the first two verses of the book of Colossians. After that, he almost always does that in his letters. He gives thanks for the Lord and for the people, and then he prays for them. And that's Colossians 1, 3 through 12. All right. Then after that, and this is where we'll be very soon, the glories of Christ. He presents that first. It's interesting. He's writing the letter because he wants to warn them about heresy. But he doesn't get to that until chapter 2. And the first thing he does is talk about the glories of Christ, because once they get that, then they will recognize clearly all the other lies. And that's what he does. Here's who you really have believed in. Here's who you are in. Here's who loves you in the most glorious way, in such a way that you realize that nothing can touch you because who you're in. The glories of Christ. And then after that, the mystery of Christ. From Colossians 1:24 to 2:3. Christ is God's mystery. And then number five, this is what Paul needed to do in the letter to warn the saints about the enemies. Colossians 2:4 to 23, admonishing the saints, warning them about the enemies of Christ. Again, the focus is on Christ and what damage it does to our understanding of Christ when we listen to the lies. And then our life in Christ. How are we to live? Now that we understand who we are in Christ and who he is, and now that we understand that we want to keep moving forward so we don't fall prey to the lies that would stop us and rob us of our prize, how do we do that? You know, set our mind on the things above. You know, put on a heart of kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and love. And when we do that together, by the way, you cannot grow alone in the Christian life. You cannot. We grow together. We're a body, and we grow together, all right? So that's how to do that, and how to live among each other, and how the family's supposed to work, with Christ in the middle of every relationship, and then how it's supposed to be on the job, and how we're supposed to witness. All of that is the life that we're living now, and then he, of course, closes at the end, where he mentions people, and is grateful for people, and reaches out to people. In this letter, he also chastises a man who's supposed to be pastoring and not doing it. All right, so that's the closing. All right, let's turn now to the book of Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Colossians 1, 13, we're going to go as much as we can in this section, the glories of Christ. We're not going to get where we need to be, of course, at the end. We'll get as far as we can. So, unless, of course, you want to have three more sessions, and we can got some room for that noontime tonight, evening today, 4 o'clock in the morning. No, I'm just kidding. Colossians 1, let's dive into this great, great passage about our Lord Jesus Christ. For he rescued us, this is God the Father, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's where we were. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We'll see where that is. In whom, in Christ, there's in Christ. In Christ, what do we have? He's all sufficient. We already have redemption. We already have the forgiveness of sins. All of them. He is the image of the invisible God. It means he's God in the flesh. We'll see that. He's the firstborn of all creation. We'll see what that means. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Visible on earth, invisible in the heavens. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. In other words, he's resetting the mindset of the Colossians. Because they were all over here worried about the influence of these lies and worried about the rulers and authorities that are hanging out in their nearby temples, and they're all worked up about that. And what Paul says is, forget about it. Come over here and understand that all that stuff you're worried about, Jesus created it all. He's sovereign and Lord over it all, and you're in him. What are you worried about that for? Get your mind back on him. So the glories of Christ, all things created through him and for him. He's before all things. Before anything was, he was here. In him, all things hold together. We'll see what that's all about. He's the head of the body, the church. We have an organic relationship, if you want to think about that. We are tighter. You know, he's in us and we're in him. How can you be tighter than that? And then we are. And never forget that. Like June sang this morning, he's in us. He's in us. He's head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We'll see that means resurrection. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. We'll see what that's about. Get that far. For it is the Father's good pleasure to have all the fullness dwell in him. This is deity. And through Christ to reconcile all things to himself, the God the Father, having made peace through the blood of the cross of Christ, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. All right, let's begin with the first paragraph right in front of us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Let's read this again. You heard it. We're going to read it again and study it. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. That tells us where we were. Where were we until Christ rescued us? We were in this dark cave. And we'll see more about that. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and then immediately transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. All right, from a dark, dark place to a wonderful, shining place in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Well, here what Paul does first is he recaps what God did when he saved us. This has already happened to you. What has happened to you? He rescued us. We needed rescue from where we were in that domain of darkness. Then he immediately transferred us. You know, so we got out of the cave, and he just doesn't leave us in the front of the cave. He says, now I'm going to bring you to where you really belong now that you're my child, transferring us to the kingdom, and then he redeemed us. Yeah, he said, you know what? You were in that cave. It was filthy and disgusting, and so were you, and you didn't know any better, and you were following and obeying the ruler over there in the darkness, Satan. And so I got to take care of all of that. I'm going to forgive you of all of it immediately. All your sins have been forgiven. And then he said, we'll see what happens after that. So one of the things about Colossians, so we have this dramatic rescue. You know, it was like people in North Vietnam during the Vietnam War who were in the Hanoi Hilton, prisoners of war, and they were tortured there. And let's imagine that one day the United States military came in and they rescued them and they got them on a helicopter and transferred them. And then they said, you know what, you guys have been programmed wrong in your brains ever since you've been there. You know, you're all full of hate for everybody and, you know, you're wondering where your country was and all that. So we got to kind of rehab your thinking and you come back. All right. That's what it's all about. Completely new start. All right. So God did all of that. He rescued us through the death of his Son and resurrection. He placed us under the reign forever of his beloved Son, and then he forgave us of all our sins. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, one thing that you really need to know about Colossians is it has a sister epistle, and it's the letter to the saints at Ephesus. And a lot of people, myself included, when we want to understand a book in the Bible, we go out there and we try to find like what the experts have to say, called commentaries, and you read them, and you're more confused when you finish than when you started. All right. Not to mention the fact that it's interesting. They quote all these people and all these books and all of that stuff. But you want to know something interesting? God already took care of the commentary to Colossians. It's called Ephesians. You know, and so if you just spend your time going back and forth, you would understand it all. All right. So you need to know things like that. The letter of 1 John, the great commentary on that letter. All right. It's not some guru out there who claims to know it. It's the Gospel of John. If you want to understand what words mean in 1 John, then find them in the Gospel of John, and you'll have your eyes opened. So that's important. All right? Colossians, sister epistle is Ephesus. And of course, it works both ways. That's what sisters are like, apparently. I mean, I just had one, and I'm not a sister, so I don't know. All right, so it's interesting. I'll just give you one fact that shows you. Of the 155 verses in Ephesians, 78 have close parallels in Colossians. That's the amount of linkage there is between those two letters. All right. So, and just one other thing. All right. We know that Christ is the head and we're the body. Well, here's how things break out between the sister epistles. Ephesians is about the body. About the body of Christ, the church. All right. You know, he's given us pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles for the building up of the body of Christ. It's all about the body of Christ. Now, Colossians comes behind it, and it's all about the head of the body, Jesus Christ. So you just picture the head and the body. Ephesians is the body. Colossians is the head. Ephesians is about the church. Colossians is about Jesus Christ. That's kind of like why we're here studying Colossians this week, because that's what we're looking at. All right, when it talks about the mystery, we'll see this if we get that far. The mystery in Ephesians is the church, the body of Christ. In Colossians, the mystery has to do with Christ and the fact that he's in us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the reason I mention Ephesians is because take this verse in Colossians and realize that all you have to do is go to Ephesians and you'll get more information about these two verses. I'm going to show you that a little bit this morning. In Ephesians 1, 7 to 8, you get more information about our redemption. So if you would please turn now to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and we'll see how that works. You'll see that Colossians is sort of an abbreviated and to the point version, and then Ephesians is an expansion very often of what's said in Colossians. So we're going to see that here. All right. So if you please turn to Ephesians 1, 7 to 8, you'll see how this works. You know, in Colossians, it says that we've been redeemed in Christ and we've had all our sins forgiven. In Ephesians 1, 7 to 8, it's about the same thing, but we learn more. Let's see that. In Christ, Ephesians 1, 7, we have redemption, which we heard about in Colossians, but we find out more about it. Why do we have redemption? Through his blood, through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses. But why? And how did that work? According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So not only do we know these things happened, but we also know how, and we also know why. Here, when we go to Ephesians, all right? So, and again, there's two key facts that we learn. One, our redemption was secured through the blood of Christ. See, Ephesians says, hey, the reason why you could be redeemed was because Christ died for you. Okay. And then second, our salvation is according to the riches of God's grace. We didn't earn or deserve it. God decided, he looked at us in our wretchedness and death, and he said, they'll never get out of that. So I'm going to rescue them freely. They don't have to do anything. They can't do anything. When you're dead, you can't do much, right? Imagine walking into a cemetery and looking at a dead person in the ground there and saying, hey, I'm thirsty. Will you go get me a bottle of water? And you wait. And you wait. And nobody's bringing you any water. Well, this is the thing. Remember I said yesterday, our salvation is according to God's grace, by grace, through faith, not of works, that no man may boast. Okay, well, of course that's true because we were dead. We were dead. So the point is that it's got to be by grace. And the thing you need to understand is that God has poured his grace out richly and continues to do every day of our lives. He's pouring into us his grace, his love. And you know, all we need to do is just believe it, which not always easy because he's invisible, but just trust him at his word and then take it all in and realize that's why he saved us and that's what he's going to do to us now. We're his children. He's never going to withhold any good thing. So we learn that. I'd like you to turn to chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. Because chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 of Ephesians tells us about our rescue and transfer. More about our rescue, where we're from, how he did it, and where we've gone. Ephesians 2, 1 to 9. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is the domain of darkness. You formerly walked there, notice, according to the course of this world. In other words, you were okay in the darkness. You didn't know. It's like a fish in polluted water. It's all it's ever known. So until you take the fish out of the polluted water and put them into fresh water, then they see the difference in how rotten it was. But believe me, before we came to Christ, we were just walking right along, listening to everything Satan told us to do in the flesh and doing it. And we didn't know any different, right? You formerly, though, that's a great word. I love formerly. I love but now in the Bible. You know, you used to be that, but now you're this. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the, notice, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. A lot of people say, oh, you shouldn't talk about Satan. That's scary, and, you know, it can't be that bad. Well, it was. We were walking according to whatever it was that the prince of the power of the air wanted us to do. Now, he didn't appear before us and talk to us in a seminar. He had other ways. He had the world. He had the mess, the lies. He had our flesh, all pushing us in the wrong direction. Spirit that is now still at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom, notice, we too all formerly, grace word, lived in the lusts of our flesh. All we did, all we had was our flesh. All we could do was listen to its lusts. Didn't have Christ, didn't have hope, didn't have the truth of the gospel. Desires of the flesh, of the mind, we indulged, and we were by very nature. This is why we did it. you know, who was that? Lady Gaga, I Was Born This Way. Did she sing? Where are the 15-year-olds when I need them? Right? Okay. So she wasn't, well, she was kind of talking about behavior in the domain of darkness, actually. It's kind of interesting. But we were born sinners. We didn't become sinners. We were by nature children of wrath. It's all we knew. It's all we could do. And if God didn't intervene, there we would stay until we went marching off the cliff into the lake of fire. But he loved us so much, he wouldn't let that happen. Notice. Because of his great love with which he loved us, notice this. God being rich in mercy, verse 4. God being rich in mercy, notice why he did it. Mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. When we were dead, he loved us. Think about that. When we were his enemies, he loved us. That's when he loved us. And so now that we're his children, we will not withhold any good thing. But what happened? What was the nature of the transfer? What was the rescue? Well, here we see it. When we were in the domain of darkness, he made us alive together with Christ. He did it. We went from death to life because he did it. We did nothing. We just sat in the darkness, waited for the rescue. When it came, he brought us into the light. He rescued us, and he made us alive. And notice the next word, together with Christ. That's what he did. The most wonderful things are the fact that we're in Christ, and all that we get, June sang about this, when he looks at you, he sees his son. All that we get, don't say, oh, I'm so unworthy. Of course you are. That's what grace is. But the reason why he loves to do it is because we're in his son. He looks at us and sees his son. His son is in us. Do you think that God the Father is going to withhold any good thing of a child of his that is being transformed into the image and likeness of his precious son, Christ? He's not. All right? Notice that. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. A lot of people feel that's a put down. Well, I'd rather, you know, by grace, I guess I'm really bad. Well, yeah. But the point is that, you know, if something's by grace, then you can relax because it's a gift. You know, it's like when you work, you get a wage, right? And you're always kind of insecure. Well, I got to keep doing my job well, and maybe the company's going to be sold, and you're always insecure. But when it's a gift, when you have somebody in your life who keeps giving you gifts, you're very secure about that. You know what? I didn't do anything to deserve this. I'm just getting it. You know, like being a kid. So, and then here's the transfer. He took us from being dead in our transgressions to somewhere else, right? He made us alive, and then he raised us up with Christ. That's the transfer. This is where his kingdom is. And he seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. He seated us with God the Father, with himself, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That happened to you already. That happened to you already. That's why at the beginning of chapter 3, when he says, set your mind on the things above. Why? Because that's really where you are. That's really where your life is. You've died to the things of the world, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. That's why you should set your mind up. That's where your life is. That's where your citizenship is. Set your mind on the things above because you've been raised with Christ and you've been seated with God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There it is again. So in other words, not only has he graced us out to rescue us from the domain of darkness, not only has he graced us out by giving us life, eternal life, raising us up with Christ, not only has he graced us out by having us actually seated in the heavenly places in Christ with God the Father now, and he did all that so that he could continue forever to grace us out. I mean, I don't know what else to say. So just shut up and take the offering or something. Because, you know, honestly, I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but I've learned as a pastor that, you know, when I start writing my own stuff, that's when I screw up. As long as I just read the Word of God and let you know what it's saying, then I'm on solid ground as a teacher, you know. So That's why I said that whole thing. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, the gifts will keep on coming. All right? And by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one may boast. It is such a relief and a place of rest to know that we've been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. I grew up Roman Catholic, and I thought everything was of myself. I had to go to confession. I had to say an act of Christian, of contrition. I had to make sure I got my butt in church every Sunday so I didn't go to hell. I. And that was a very insecure place to be. Because I know, I saw all those smiling faces in the church on Sunday morning when they were all holy for an hour. And I knew but here's the deal. I knew I wasn't. I thought everybody else was doing it, and I couldn't. Little did I know that they couldn't either. But the point is, as long as it depends on me, it's going to be messed up. I told you last night I'm a mess. I'm a screwball. And that doesn't matter because it's by grace, through faith, not of me. Push me to the side, all right? It's the gift, not a result of works that no one may boast. So we see here, and I'll try to go through this quickly to get on with this, but we learn more details not only about our redemption, but about our rescue from the domain of darkness that we saw in Colossians. We read again in Ephesians 2, 4 to 5, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And I just want to mention once again, he loved us when we were dead in our transgressions and trespasses and sins. He loved us when we were walking according to the course of this world. He loved us when we were actually walking according to the directions of his sworn enemy, Satan. He loved us even then. And he loved us when we were living in the lusts of our flesh. He loved us. So here's the thing. If he loved us when we were his enemies and we were walking in the lusts of the flesh, and now we're his children, and we don't really want to walk in the lust of our flesh, but we do. Don't you think he's going to just love us through that? If all we were was lust, and now we're his children, don't you think when we slip and listen to the flesh and we go in that direction, it's a piece of cake. We're in his son anyway. He's going to love us. People get all messed up about this. They think that somehow, now that they're a Christian, they're under the microscope more than ever. No, you aren't. There's no microscope. Love. That's why I said, get that concordance. Soak in the love of God. Change your life. Why did God rescue us? Because of his mercy and his great love for us. He looked at us, like he says in the book of Ezekiel about Israel. He looked at us. We were squirming in our blood and nothing we could do. And he had mercy on us. And then he realized, he knew already, but I'm just kind of dramatizing this, humanizing. He loved us. He wasn't going to let us stay there. That's why. His motivation was his love for us. How did he do it? He made us alive. Took us out of death and made us alive with Christ. Put us in his son. And we saw that. In Ephesians 2, 6, we learn more details about our transfer. We've seen this. What was the kingdom? How did he transfer us? You know, we saw that he made us alive and then he raised us up with Christ. That's how he transferred us. And he seated us with Christ. That's quite a transfer. You're in the domain of darkness one minute, and the next minute you got life. You come out, wow, I'm alive. And then you're like, boom, I'm raised up with Christ. I got Christ now. You know, and boom, I'm actually, wow, I'm in the heavenlies now. All by grace. That's something. Now that's a transfer. You know, when you're in the business world, you get a transfer. You're like, oh, I don't know. You know? Buffalo in the winter, are you sure? You sure? But this is the kind of transfer I like. In the heavenlies with Christ.
But I like it in the basement.
Because that's all you ever known. Get out of there. At least try it out. Like Pastor Roy said, when we start looking at things through God's eyes, everything changes for the better. Just does. We're gonna never really get to all of what it really means about God loving us. But isn't it great to learn more and more and more about it and be more and more secure in it? and live a life of victory because of his love? Oh, nothing like it. All right, so he did all of this. And the other thing, we find out where his kingdom is. A lot of people, scholars, go through the Bible and say, well, the kingdom is this and that. And it is. I'm not putting it down. I do it myself. But right now, the kingdom is in the heavenly places, and we're there, spiritually speaking. That's our kingdom now, all right? Not on earth. This is where people get messed up. They think the church is supposed to conquer the world and build the kingdom. You know, in certain Christian circles, they'll come up to me and they'll say, we're building the kingdom. How's building the kingdom going? I said, I don't have to build a thing. I'm up there already. But anyway.
Amen, brother.
I'm telling you. We're seated with him now in the heavenly places. You know, it's hard to believe, I know. I can't see it, but it's true. And why did he do it? So he could keep gracing us out. That's his heartbeat. Pure love, only want to give us everything. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and that's where we are. Wow. That's all I can say. Finally, we learn about how we've been saved. We see this, but it's important to just reflect on it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Notice the key, through faith. Why? Because just like his grace didn't end when we believed in Christ, but it's going to go on forever, our faith didn't end. We didn't say, well, I believed in Christ and that's it. No, our faith is a daily thing. Paul writes in Galatians 2, 20, the life that I live in the body now, I live by faith in the Son of God. And you know what he says right after that? You know what he says? Who loved me. There it is again. And gave himself up for me. Okay, so that's how we've been saved. And it's by faith. It's by grace through faith. It's a gift. No boasting. Please, don't boast about your salvation. Like to members of your family. You know how it goes? Well, you guys are in the darkness. But me, man, I heard and believed, and it was a strong belief, and oh, you know what I'm talking about. Don't get cocky about your faith. What does it say about your faith here? Let's read it together. By grace you have been saved through faith, but what's the next part? And that not of yourselves. It's not your faith. It's God's faith that he lets you have. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. All right. So we're going back to Colossians now. And just realize that it's no accident. Colossians 1, back to 1, that's where we started, 1:13. There's no accident that Paul begins his instruction on the glories of Christ with the story of our salvation. Why? Because that's how our relationship with Christ began. And we always need to be reminded of that. One of the best ways to kick your arrogance habit is to just realize that we all were nothing, and we just crawled to the cross and sat there at the foot of the cross while Jesus Christ died for us. That's what it is. I don't care if you're a king or a prince or president of the United States. Everybody was there, dead, looking at Christ dying for us, knowing that now we know that he's risen from the dead. And so it's a great equalizer, the cross, you know? And it's humbling, but we should go back. That's why I laugh when people say, oh, I know the gospel, right? Well, okay, you know about it enough to be saved, but you don't really know. I'm still learning more about the death of Christ all the time. I'm still learning more and more and more about the resurrection of Christ. That's why Paul says in the book of Philippians that I may come to know him, you know, and his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, you know, and the participation in his sufferings and his death. Come to know it. Because it's the deepest thing you can imagine, that God would have his son take human flesh and die. That's deep. And then he would be raised from the dead 3 days later. By the way, the greatest, there's more proof of the resurrection of Christ than there is about any other event in the ancient world. We know more about the death of Christ than we know more about the death of Caesar or Philip or Alec, any of them. All right? So God doesn't ask us to believe blind faith, by the way. A lot of people think, oh, I just sat there and closed my eyes and believe. I believe. What did you believe? I don't know, but it was great. He gives us lots of information to believe. Yeah, he does. So, you know, like Paul. Now you're Paul. Like Pastor Roy was saying, you know, like triteness, the Christian way of life. You know, watch out for that. You know, because, you know, I'll tell you one thing is when you hear something and your flesh gets roused, you know, maybe it's insecurity. That's because you're hearing something that ain't quite right. Just so you understand. When you hear the pure word of God, that's not going to happen because you're a new creation in Christ, and that's going to build you up in that. All right, now we're going to move on to the next paragraph of the letter of Colossians. And I want to just say a little bit about that because what we're going to come to next is mind-boggling. You thought we'd been in mind-boggling things about Christ already? Just wait. Christ is incomparable, and this next paragraph is all about his glory. It shouts, Christ is God. It shouts clearly and honestly. And if you want anybody, take them to Colossians. If they're like, oh, I don't think he's God, and he never said he was God, and all that baloney. Just take them here and say, what do you think that says? Try to get out of that one. All right, we'll see what that's all about. It shouts out that Christ is preeminent. He has first place in everything. It shouts that Christ created all things. Shouts that out. Created everything. Heavens and earth, principalities and powers, visible and invisible. He created it all. He's supreme over all creation. I'm going to illustrate this later on. And not only that, now let's get personal. We're his body, and he's our head. He's the head of the church, which is his body. And all the fullness dwells in Christ. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And guess what? Where are we now? Two words I tell you to look up. In Christ. So if all the fullness dwells in Christ, and we're in Christ, guess what we have access to? This is his all-sufficiency. We have access to all the fullness. What are we worried about? All the fullness dwells in Christ. And of course, Christ is our Savior. We've seen that. And then also, and this is something, God the Father has reconciled all things to himself through the blood of Christ. That's what I mean about learning more about the death of Christ and his blood. He's reconciled all things to himself. What a mystery. Okay, well, that's all I have. What time is my flight? That's not all I have. When do I need to stop? 9:40. You want me to stop? All right. I want to at least get started, and I got the big setup to this passage. Let's just get there again. Colossians 1:15-20.
Yeah, then don't start
that. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking.
Yeah.
We'll just stop here. Yeah. That way you can see the plane again. I'll come back tonight.
What time's my flight? Your flight's at 2:45.
I know. I thought it was at 1 o'clock. I was panicking.
I was too.
Yeah. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for allowing us to come here on a Saturday morning and being able to just drink in your truth about your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you've provided everything we need in Christ. We thank you that you've raised us with him and you transferred us to this kingdom. And now we are seated at the right hand. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And we thank you for your love. And we would just ask, Father, that you would have the Spirit help us to continue to believe these things as we see them in your word, and that we would also have the Spirit challenge us and exhort us and push us forward so that we do receive the prize, get to the end, and be presented to your Son complete in him. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Got one more thing. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome, sir.
That was awesome, man. I just love listening to you. Love it.
Good. Because you're one of the only ones.
It's deep. It's deep. I can suck all the marrow out of your lessons.
All right. I still have my mic on. I'm gonna be careful.
I never get tired of hearing it either. You know that?
Yeah?
I never get tired of listening to you. It's awesome.
Me neither. I never get tired of listening to you. Especially at 3 in the morning when I'm like, Rory, help! No, it's true. I still have my microphone on.
That's okay. You should click that little button.
Nah, I like having it on. Sense of power now.
Yeah, no editorials, though. We're about to talk about that amazing gospel that you were talking about. Oh, I got to switch the slides, don't I? Just press escape. Click on my slides. Make it big. And then stretch it. And stretch it. There we go. How about that? No messing around. That's technology, baby. I got game. All right. Well, the closing moments of our study today are for anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you, and what he wants from you is for you to make the most important decision of your life. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Is there an afterlife? And if there is an afterlife, how do you get to heaven? Well, many people have beliefs about God. A belief is an opinion, a conviction, a confidence in the existence of something that does not seem provable. Satan, the enemy of God, prefers that we have beliefs because there's a big difference between beliefs and the truth. Only when your beliefs and the truth are the same is it significant. Satan hates truth. He can't handle the truth, and he loves beliefs. So what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Is there an afterlife? And if so, how do you get to heaven? Well, many people believe that they can earn their way into heaven by doing good deeds. They give money to beggars. They give food to the homeless. They're actively involved in community projects. They generously donate their time, talent, and treasure to charitable organizations. They give back. And you've heard people use that term countless times. People who give back usually are convinced that they're better than most people. They think they're so good that after they die, God will reward them by letting them into heaven for their good deeds. And then unfortunately, in the Bible, they find a completely different story. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy." Pastor John talked about that a lot, that mercy which he lavished upon us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing by God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by God's grace you have been saved through faith, faith in Christ for your salvation. And the grace and the faith and the salvation is not from the source of yourselves. It's a gift from God. Therefore, being saved is not as a result of works, not as a result of deeds you've done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself." One thing you would never want to do is put the burden of your salvation on your own back. So how do you get to heaven? There's only one way to get to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the resurrection life, the Zoe life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." When we choose to believe that Jesus Christ is God, it is much more than a belief. It is the absolute truth. So how do you get to heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say this: "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that he is God, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved." Romans 10, 10: "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness," which is your admission ticket to heaven, "and with the mouth a person confesses, admitting faith in Christ alone, resulting in salvation." Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." But heed the warning of John chapter 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. So take that free gift of eternal life right now. There is no time to waste. God wants you. And here's June Murphy to invite you to a So Great Salvation with her song, Calling You to Freedom.
He sees your shackles, he feels your pain, he knows your secrets, your guilt and shame, he knows you're weary, tired and worn, your heart. Praise him, free to live his life.
I'll come as long as you promise not to wear the scarf. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for this chance to get together and hear the truth that sets us free. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for sending him to a cross to die for us, to be buried for us, and to be resurrected from the dead for us, to prove your love for us and to demonstrate your love for us when we were sinners, when we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers. Help us to hear these words that you say to us over and over again, but more importantly, help us to use them in our lives. Help us understand how futile it is to listen to Satan and his false promises, and help us to realize that everything you tell us is true and that you're the only person in our lives where everything you say is true, and if we follow it, we have a guarantee of a life exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. And we ask that you continue to edify us through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.